chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we're going to think this morning a little bit just about some foundational and basic things. I think most people want to get the most out of life, right? They want to live life to the fullest. When you think about living life to the fullest, there are no shortage of people who are going to help you to do that. We have infomercials, and if you go to the bookstores, you can find a whole self-help kind of section. There are advertisements and motivational seminars that you can go to, all with the aim of helping you to get the most out of life, how to live life to the fullest, how to be successful in life, how to achieve your dreams. And some of the information that you'll get from some of these sources is good. Some of it is profitable. Some of it is true. Some of it is very practical. On the other hand, some of it is nothing more than a bunch of baloney. And the creators of that baloney are just trying to get your money out of your pocket so they can live a very successful and satisfying life. But the truly amazing thing is that this is big business. The idea of helping people to live life to the fullest is really big business. People spend millions of dollars collectively on this type of material every year. They want to discover the secret of success. They want that edge that will bring their lives to a new and a higher level. They want the most out of life that they can possibly get, and there is nothing wrong with wanting a great life. In fact, when God created Adam and Eve, He placed them in the Garden of Eden where they were to enjoy the life that God had given them to the fullest. God's intention when He made this world and He created a man and woman and He placed them in the garden was that they would live really, really great lives. They were to experience the fullness of joy of the relationship that God intended to have them with others and with God. They were to experience total and complete satisfaction with the work that God had given them to do. They were to derive pleasure and enjoyment from the world in which they lived. God had given them all these things, pronounced them good, and said, "Now you enjoy these things. These are for you." And so God's every intention was that the first man and the first woman and all of their offspring would have really great lives. The problem is, as you know, this nasty little thing called sin came into the world and it messed all that up and it brought destruction and it brought problems and brought all kinds of things that just kind of messed up this plan that God had for us, that we were to enjoy this world and these lives that He had for us to the fullest. And so what was supposed to be perfect became corrupt. And all of a sudden, a perfect relationship with God was broken. And there came into the world and into relationships conflict and jealousy and hatred and other destructive feelings and behaviors that corrupted people's relationships with each other. And a world that was supposed to bring only enjoyment now had pain and suffering and death and problems within relationships. And this is the world that you and I find ourselves in today as we seek to live and to find satisfaction in life and avoid the pitfalls of a fallen world and experience the good things that God has for us. Well, the problem is that everyone has their own idea of how to achieve that good life, right? And that's the whole point of what I mentioned earlier. You go into a bookstore and you'll find a whole shelves of books that tell you how to achieve this life, what it is and how to achieve. And here's what the Bible has to say about much of that. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And what God is saying here is that there are many ways that seem right to us, that seem logical to us, that seem to make sense, that seem profitable and good, but they are not good paths to follow. And I think we need to understand that in discerning things that come to us as professing to be truth. In fact, ultimately, some of those ways, many of those ways that you'll find in on the bookshelves, bookstore shelves, and in these seminars, are really not good ways at all. They'll rob us of the very goodness that God wants to bring into our lives. So, what I'd like to do this morning is just take us back to some of the basics and kind of kind of go back to the beginning of what it looks like to build the foundation of a good and a successful life. And for some of you, it'll be a much-needed reminder. It'll be things that we're practicing and we're doing, but it's good to be refreshed in them. For others, it will be new material. But the starting point is John 10:10. If you have your Bibles and there and you look, Jesus says, and kind of in line with what we've been talking about here already, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is a very, very important verse and a very important statement of purpose of why Jesus came into this world. He said there are those who come, and their purpose in your life is to steal and kill and destroy. Hopefully, he's talking about the devil ultimately there. But there are people all around us who have ideas about how we should live, and they just want to get money out of your pocket, and you know they want to lead you down a path that's not right. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so Jesus really wants us to experience the abundant life. He wants us to know what it's like to walk and to live successfully in this world in a right relationship with God and with others. And that's quite a statement. And what that phrase abundant life really means, some of the ideas behind that, if we look at the meaning of the word that's translated abundant life, that phrase, it's the idea of that which is superior in quality, that which is beyond measure, that which is exceeding or abundantly above, or it's to have it to the full. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That kind of life. Don't you want that kind of life? Don't you want to live that kind of life? I do. But where is a truly fulfilling life really found, and how do we get it? Well, it's not found in the pursuit of things like riches and fame and things and power and leisure and entertainment. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with those things, or there can be, but those things in and of themselves aren't inherently wrong. But they aren't the source of the abundant life. The abundant life is found in a right relationship with the one who came in order to bring us back into a relationship with himself and to provide this abundant life for us. So we're going to look at five basic principles of the Christian life this morning. They are essential to experiencing this abundant life. They are essential to experiencing the life that Jesus came to provide. Now, just one clarification as we look at these this morning. This isn't all there is to it. This is like the beginning. This is the foundational phase. These are the things that are essential at the root of it all if we're going to go on and live these abundant lives in Christ. Right? So the first one is this. If we're going to live an abundant life in Christ, we must know Christ as Savior. Right? That's where it begins. You can't have the abundant life Jesus came to give if you don't know Jesus. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You can't have this life without Christ. He is the provider of it. He is the one who has the ability to give it to us. You can't have the abundant life without having the giver of the abundant life. And the abundant life begins when we pass from spiritual death into spiritual life by putting our faith in Christ as our God and our Savior. The implication in John 10:10 is that this thing that Jesus calls life is something we don't have until he gives it to us. I have come that you might have life. So the implication is we didn't have it before. We didn't have this life Jesus is talking about, and we certainly didn't have this abundant life he was talking about until he gives it to us. We have life in the physical sense. We're alive. We're walking and breathing, and our hearts are beating, and our brains are functioning. We have physical life, but Jesus is talking about a different quality of life when he's talking about life and the abundant life. John puts it this way in 1 John 5:12. He says, he who has the Son has the life. This is a certain life he's talking about. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So in order to experience this abundant life, that Jesus came to give, we're talking about something that the Bible calls the life. It's a certain quality of life that's to be found only in knowing Christ. It has both a temporal and an eternal dimension. The eternal dimension is the fact that we have passed from death into life, and the fact that when we talk about this life, it's characterized as being eternal life. And so it's not something that we just experience here and now, but it's something that we have forever. It's something that will transition into the afterlife, something that will transition into heaven, into what we refer to sometimes as eternity, and where we will experience for all of eternity the glories of heaven and a perfect relationship with Christ that he came to give us. But there's also a temporal dimension to this abundant life in the here and now. That temporal dimension is a relationship with Christ now that brings a quality to our lives that we didn't have before. And it brings a quality to our earthly lives, which makes them fuller, which makes them richer, which makes them deeper, which makes them more satisfying than they would be without Christ. So knowing Christ has an eternal dimension, and knowing Christ has a temporal dimension. And so if you want to have a great life and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, the first thing you need to do is to trust him as your Savior. And that is something that we need to make sure in our own hearts that we have done. We need to make sure that we know Jesus Christ, not just with our heads, that we know about him, but that we know him with our hearts, that we have given our lives to him, that we have truly put our faith in him and trusted him as the Savior that came to die on the cross for our sins, to give his life on Calvary so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and experience eternal life. And if you want to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to offer, the very first thing you have to do is put your faith and your trust in Christ, because you will not have it without that. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So for those of us who know Christ as Savior, and that's probably most of us this morning, we already have the basic building block of the abundant life. We know Jesus. We have Jesus in our heart. We have trusted Jesus as our Savior. And so we need to take that and we need to build upon that. For if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to do that. You need to know him as Savior. You can't experience this abundant life that he came to provide. The second thing is that we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. We need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. See, the Bible, or the Word of God, is absolutely critical to experiencing the abundant life. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the abundant life unless you are a man and or a woman of the Word of God. And it's amazing to me that there's so many people who claim Christ as Savior who really spend very little time in the Word of God, who really don't even know the Word of God, if you were to say, turn to Galatians, would have trouble even knowing, is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Where do I find the book of Galatians? And for a new Christian, that's okay, because there's a learning curve and you have to grow. But if you've known the Lord for any period of time, you need to know your Bible, and you need to understand the truths of God's Word. It contains everything that we need for life and godliness. That's what Peter tells us in his epistle. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and the Word of God is the key to a prosperous and successful life. Listen to how Joshua puts it in Joshua 1:8, as the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land and experience all that God had promised to them. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, referring to what they had of scripture at that point in history, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." You see, God was giving the Israelites the basic formula for success as they move forward to take the promised land. And that was this book of the law that I've given you. You need to give careful attention to it. You need to know it. You need to meditate on it. Now, I don't know of anyone who doesn't want to prosper and be successful in life. I mean, if we went through and said, you know, I gave everybody opportunity. You want to be successful and prosper in life? Raise your hand. You know, and probably everybody's hand would go up. I don't think anybody would say, well, no, I want to be a failure. You know, no, I want my life to be a mess. We want to be successful. We want our lives to prosper. Here's part of the secret. You need to know God's word. You need to meditate on God's word. That simply means don't let that word like freak you out. That just means that you need to think about it. You need to take the truths of God's word and you need to internalize them and digest them and think about them and let them become part of you, part of your mind, part of your heart, so that they just kind of flow from you, the truths of God's word. And then Joshua says you need to do it. Be careful to obey everything that is written in it. And so often, where we go wrong, where we mess up our lives, where we kind of get off the path of a successful, prosperous life in walking with Christ, is we disobey the word of God. So he says, you need to know it, you need to be in it, you need to be meditate on it, and you need to be careful to obey it. So God says, if you want to be successful, experience this abundant life, you've got to immerse yourself in the word of God. Why is the Bible so key to living an abundant life? Because it teaches us about God, teaches us who he is, teaches us what he's done. It also teaches us how to live so we can experience this abundant life. There's so much in life that we experience in terms of failure, that we experience in terms of heartache, that we experience in terms of frustration and dissatisfaction, simply because we are not people of the word. Now, there are other reasons why we experience some of those things. They're not all related to not being in the Word, but so much of it is. And so the Word of God teaches us how to live so we can experience this abundant life. It speaks to the practical, nitty-gritty things of life. Things like how to handle your finances responsibly. Things like what it means to love someone. You know, we talk about love, and we just had a daughter that got married a couple of weeks ago now, right? 1 week or 2 weeks? Time's going too fast. 3 weeks! Wow, okay. Whatever it is. But you know, you come together in a new marriage relationship, and what is that all about? Love, right? But how do you love someone? How does a husband love a wife? How does a wife love a husband? Bible tells us what that means. How to raise your children. We all want our children to be successful. We want them to walk with the Lord. We want them to live good lives. Bible tells us how to raise our children. Tells you how to be a good friend. Tells you how to control your tongue and your anger and your jealousy and other problem areas of our lives. And aren't all of those things necessary to living an abundant life? Absolutely. So you want to live an abundant life, but if you want to do it apart from the Word of God, you're setting yourself up for failure right at the outset. So if it's not already largely your habit to be in the Word of God, I want to encourage you to pick up your Bible every day and read it. And many of you are doing this, and some of you aren't. And if you're not, I want to give you a simple way today to get started. Okay? One of the most practical books in the whole Bible is the book of Proverbs. And it speaks to almost every issue of life. And sometimes the chapters are just eclectic collections of Solomon's and other wise sayings. And so there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And some people will do this. And if you're not in the habit of reading your Bible every day, you can start today and I'll give you a little program for the next 31 days. You do this. Today is the 25th day of the month. Read the 25th chapter of Proverbs. And so every day, read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds to the day of the month. And just go ahead and commit yourself to do that for the next 31 days. I think it was Billy Graham who said one time, in addition to his other scripture reading, every day he read a psalm, and every day he read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponded to the day of the month. So that's a great way for you to get started. And then I would encourage you, as you read that chapter, to pick a truth from what you read and to take that truth, and believe me, there'll be something there that'll speak to you for that day. Something you'll go, man, how did God know I needed that today? And just take that and think about it, meditate on it, let it be kind of, fuel for your thought process throughout that day, and pray about it. And if you're having trouble in that area, ask God to help you with that. But begin to do that. That's a great way to get started in the Word of God. Next, thirdly, we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer is an essential ingredient to the abundant life. In Colossians 4:2, we get this command. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. That means we got to make it a high priority. We have to make it something in our lives that we say, okay, there'll be no fudging on this. There'll be no compromising on this. I am going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a woman of prayer. I am going to devote myself to the matter of prayer. And God created us as relational beings, didn't he? And the primary relationship for which we were created is to be in relationship with God. And that relationship with God is in part is fostered and in part grows through prayer. Because as we talk to God, as we commune with God, our relationship with God grows. We were created to be in fellowship with God. And if we're not praying and we're not encouraging our relationship with the Lord through prayer, then we're not really experiencing to the fullest the purpose for why we were created. And so we need to be functioning and fulfilling the purpose for why we were created. And when we do, we'll experience more of the abundant life. So if you think about this, why are automobiles made? Well, why do they make cars? What's the purpose of a car? The purpose of a car is to get you from one place to another, right? It's transportation. It's so you have a way to get to work in the morning and get back home in the evening, and you can take a drive up in the mountains if you want, and you can, drive across the country, or, get your family to school. But the purpose, the primary purpose of a car is for your transportation. So what if I were to go out and buy a $30,000 car, and I were to use that car because it came with such a great sound system, I thought, I'm going to go out and buy that car, and I'm going to park it in my living room, and I'm going to listen to my CDs or my MP3s on that car. Say, you're crazy, Or if I bought that car and I said, man, it has the best rear-view mirror, and I really need a good mirror to shave in the morning. And so that's why I bought that car. I got that car, and I took that mirror, and I mounted it, got that car up in my bedroom somehow, or my bathroom, and I'm going to sit in that seat every morning and I'm going to shave. You say, man, you're crazy. What's the purpose of that car? Will that car, can I do those things with that car? I could if I wanted to. It'll function that way, but that's not the primary purpose for why it was made. And sometimes, we were made for a relationship with God. We were made to be in communion with God. And there are other things, other purposes we can serve with our lives, but they're not the primary purpose. And so if we're not immersed in prayer, if we're not devoted to prayer, we're missing out on a primary aspect of that abundant life that Jesus came to give. Prayer is a primary way of developing that relationship. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was constantly teaching his followers to pray. He told them things like God answers prayer. He told them God does great things through prayer. Miracles occur through prayer. God provides for our needs through prayer. God works in our world in response to prayer. I love that truth, because, when you think about the world and the world around you. So oftentimes we think about prayer in terms of our own lives, and it's true that our lives are affected by our relationship with God in prayer. But God works in our world through our prayers. And there are things, he says in James 4, that he doesn't do because we don't pray. And you and I have the privilege of being used by God to impact and affect the world around us through prayer. And it seems to me, and it has been my experience, that these things make life pretty exciting, and they add a certain quality to life that would not exist apart from prayer. So here's what I want to encourage you to do every day. Combine this with your time in your Word, okay? So you're going to read a chapter in the book of Proverbs. When you're done reading that chapter in the book of Proverbs, pray. Say, Lord, what can I take from what I've just read? What do you want to impress upon my heart from these truths that I've just read? And then take your prayer beyond what you've read and just say, if you're doing this at the beginning of the day, just say, Lord, I want to walk with you today. And would you walk with me? Would you make your presence real to me throughout this day? And Lord, I want to walk with you, and I want to walk with you in the Spirit, and I want to be sensitive to you and to your leading throughout the day. And so I'm just giving myself to you right now to walk with you, to be filled with the Spirit, to be obedient to the Spirit as I go through this day. And Lord, would you help me to be a blessing to people today? And then I don't know what this day holds for me. I don't know who I'm going to meet and who I'm going to talk to. And maybe you want me to share the Lord with someone. Maybe you want me to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with someone. Would you make that known to me and just walk with me through this day? And so you're going to combine your Bible reading with a time of prayer. The next thing is we need to commit ourselves to corporate worship. We need to commit ourselves to corporate worship. What that basically means is that setting apart time on the Lord's Day to be with God's people for the purpose of worship becomes a non-negotiable priority in your life. Let me say that again. Setting apart time on the Lord's Day to be with God's people for the purpose of worship becomes a non-negotiable priority in your life. Because here's the problem. There are many Christians who have interests and pursuits that take priority over corporate worship. And being with God's people on Sunday in corporate worship becomes, for some folks, a thing you do in your spare time if there is nothing better to do or nothing more important to do. Those more important things sometimes have names. They're things like sports or yard work or working on the car or sleeping in. And what we need to remember is that the abundant life is found in centering our lives around God, right? It's not found in ourselves. It's not found in pursuing our own pursuits and pursuing our own pleasure. It's found in centering our lives around God. In fact, Jesus said this, the greatest command of all. Someone asked him, Lord, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And this is what he said. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So above all else, if we want to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to provide for us, above all else, we are to devote ourselves to loving God, and part of the expression of loving God is the corporate worship that God commands in His Word for us to come together and worship as a church and express our devotion to Him in that way. Throughout the New Testament, we find that the people of God were committed to meeting together in corporate worship. And we see in Acts 10:25, we get this command, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so he reminds us that there are those whose habit it is to neglect coming together, to neglect corporate worship, to neglect this fellowship of the saints in which the body gathers to worship God together. And then he says something in here that we often overlook, but it shouldn't be overlooked. He says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, Jesus is coming. And that day of his return is getting closer and closer and closer. And as it does, the world is going to become a more and more difficult place in which to live. And more than ever, as each day passes, we need the encouragement and the mutual encouragement of one another, or we're not going to make it. Not only are we not going to experience this abundant life, but we're going to fall off the trail somewhere. And so we need one another. And there's so many reasons why we need to come together in corporate worship and make that a priority. And so we need to do that. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Commit yourself to attend church every week. Make it a priority. Make it a non-negotiable part of your life and your weekly routine. Don't allow anything to take the time that belongs to God. And I'll tell you that this time, when you commit yourself to a local church, whatever that church is, whenever they meet together, if it's 9 o'clock on Sunday morning or you know, 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon or 10 o'clock on whatever their, you know, agreed upon time to meet together for corporate worship is, what you're saying is, I'm going to be there to worship with that church. And so we need to do that. That's part of living the Christian life. So make it a priority. Make it a non-negotiable part of your life and your weekly routine. This abundant life is found in making God not a priority of your life. And here's where we sometimes go astray. We make God a priority. If he's a priority, what is he? He's one among many. We need to make God the priority. The priority of our lives. And everything else flows from that. And if that's not the case in our lives, we're not going to experience what Jesus has come to provide. And don't worry that you're going to miss out on something good. You know, sometimes we go, well, if I go to church, I'm going to miss out on this. Or if I get real serious about living the Christian life and I have to do this or I do that or I don't do this or I don't do the other thing, I'm going to miss out on something really good. Well, in a discussion about the necessities of life, like where you're going to live or what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear, Jesus made this statement in Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see a little secret there for the abundant life? Listen, if you make it your priority to go after food and clothing and money and shelter and whatever else you want to put in that list, and you make that the priority of your life, you're going to miss it. Jesus says, make me your priority. And these things that you're so worried about, these things that you're concerned about, these things that you need, they're going to come your way. They will be added to you. Number 5, we need to prioritize Christian fellowship. Prioritize Christian fellowship. God designed us for community. We're made to worship him. We're made to primarily to be in a relationship with him, but we are never intended to do the Christian life alone. And right from the start, the New Testament church was devoted to fellowship. Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we see a number of things in there we've already talked about, but what I want to emphasize at this point is fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship, that is, to one another relationships. They were devoted to do these things. That's part of, you know, our last point. Not only do we worship God when we gather together, but we come together in community with other Christians. Not only do we come together primarily so that we can give honor to God, so that we can worship God. And by the way, it's so we can do that corporately. Because we can worship God alone. We can worship God in the privacy of our home. We can worship God when you're hiking on a trail. You can worship God on the golf course. There's no question about any of that. But there's something God says, you are to come together as a group and worship me. And in that, he is glorified. And so we do that. But it's not just that we come together and worship him. There's also a benefit to us. And there's that fellowship dimension of coming together and worshiping God. We come together in community with other Christians. And part of this abundant life is the rich fellowship that God intends for us to enjoy with other believers. Not just sitting next to someone on Sunday morning, because right now, at this particular moment, you're not fellowshipping with the other people sitting next to you. You're just sitting next to them. And fellowship has way more to do with one another relationship than just being next to each other. So we need to get to know other Christians. We need to hang out with them. We need to pray with them. We need to talk about God and the Bible and life with them. Fellowship involves rejoicing when others rejoice, when God blesses them and we enter into their joy and we share their joy with them, or empathizing with others when they're sorrowing and being there for them. So when they're going through hard times, we come alongside them and we share in those sorrows. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's what it means to be in fellowship with one another. And the Bible is full of one another commands, things that the Bible tells us to do with one another and that exemplify what this fellowship ought to look like. Here are just a few of them. Love one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, greet one another, pray for one another, honor one another, give preference to one another, accept one another. There are so many one another statements in the Bible, commands in the Bible, that reflect what this fellowship is supposed to look like. And guess what? Fellowship can't be done without other people. You don't have fellowship by yourself. You need other people to do that. And the primary place to find that fellowship is in the context of the local family that God has placed you. And we have great opportunities here at First Free for experiencing this kind of fellowship. And it comes in all levels and all degrees, but you need to begin to experience it in some way. One of those ways is through our community groups. We have sermon-based community groups. Now, they've just stopped for the summer. They'll pick up again as we approach the fall. But that's one great way, if you're not in a community group, to think about getting involved with one as we get toward the end of the summer, because it's a group, of small group of people that meet together, pray together, study the Word of God together, share their lives with each other on a weekly basis, get to know each other. That's one way. Another way is a Sunday school class. We have a number of Sunday school classes, adult Sunday school classes, that meet here at First Free. And you can get in a Sunday school class where you're in the Word together with other people, where you're getting to know other people, where you're praying for other people. You can do something like join the choir. I mean, if you ask, you have all these choir folks up here, do you have good fellowship in the choir? Sure you do. And there's you know, you pray for one another sometimes, and you get together and you share life together. And sometimes, I've been here sometimes when the choir's been rehearsing, you'll see a couple choir members sitting down. Sometimes there's a tear coming from their eye and they're talking, and you know, God's brought them together. But in other words, the point is you can't do it alone. You need to be in community with other Christians, find a way to connect with other Christians. That is part of experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to provide. And so God wants us to experience this abundant life that He has to offer, but there are certain basic principles that are essential in order to fully experience it. And so, as I've said many times in relation to other things, the choice is yours. Do you want it or don't you want it? The abundant life that Christ offers, you want that? Or do you want something less, something different, something inferior? So maybe your next step today in realizing and experience this abundant life that Jesus came to give is one of these five things we've talked about. Maybe you don't know the Lord today. You need to know Him. That's the first step. Or maybe you know the Lord, but you haven't been in the Word, and you've been neglecting the Scriptures, and you need to make a commitment to get back in the Word. Maybe you've been doing that, but you've been neglecting your prayer life. We need to get back and begin to pray, and to pray regularly. And maybe you've been doing those things, but you're not so good at the coming together part. And you know, you come to church one week and go do something else for the next three and show up again. And maybe your pattern is to come to church once a month, and that's good enough. You know, that's all you need. And so maybe what you need to do is say, you know what, I'm going to make corporate worship a non-negotiable priority of my life, because I want to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Or maybe it's just that you've been doing all those things, but you kind of separate yourself over here as an island, and you say, well, maybe it's I don't really need other people. Or, well, I know I need them, but I've been burned so many times by people, I don't really want to connect myself to other people. I don't want to take that risk. Maybe that's what you need to do. You need to say, I'm going to go find a group of people somewhere, whether it's a community group or a Sunday school class or the choir or worship team, you know, or the Young at Heart group, or somewhere where I can connect with other people, because I need Christian fellowship. Maybe it's all five. I don't know. But whatever it is, would you commit to do it today? Because Jesus came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Let's stand together for prayer.